Stand with me, take your Bible, turn to the book of Matthew, chapter number 22. I want to do just a Bible study tonight, share some thoughts that I've been working on for a long time, and I'm still not satisfied with exactly where I'm at, but this will be an installment at it anyway, all right? I'm looking at a question that's being asked. And to get a little background, I want to go to Matthew 22 and in verse number 34. You see that we're at the place that they are tempting Christ. They are they're up to no good. They're trying to, a terminology we would say would be set him up. Okay, it's a setup. They're trying to find something by which to accuse him. And, of course, he has just got through setting the Sadducees down. He shut them up, all right? And they had asked him a question about the resurrection. Now, the thing about it is, this is in verse 23, the problem is the Sadducees didn't believe in resurrection. So to them it was a rhetorical question because there was no resurrection, but if there was a resurrection, and in order to prove their point that there wasn't, what if a guy died and had a wife and then his brother took her and died and the brother and it kept going to all of these brothers until seven? Whose wife is she? Well, the Lord shut him up. Said, you don't understand. You do err not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. But he does mention this. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, he does reinforce that. And look what it says though in verse number 34. When the Pharisees had heard that they had put the Sadducees to silence. Now remember, Sadducees and Pharisees, they're enemies. So the Pharisees, they're kind of glad that he set the Sadducees down. They kind of like that. But they're also up to no good. This is one of the few times the two group ever come together was to condemn Christ. And so when they heard that he put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, and probably a lawyer meaning a scribe, asked him a question, tempting him and saying. So the Bible is very clear what they were doing. But I'm glad the Lord would use the wrong motive to give us positive truth. I'm glad the Lord used people's wickedness to bring out things that we needed to hear. He was a master at that. He would turn it on them. And he would educate, not only make them look foolish, but he'd also educate the masses in doing so. And they ask him in verse 36, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Which is the great commandment in the law? I'll skip verse 37. Look at verse number 38. He said this after his quote, but this is what he said in verse 38. This is the first and great commandment. That's what I'd like to title this study tonight, the first and great commandment. Now let's look at verse number 37. Jesus saith unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. Let's pray. Father, help us, I pray tonight, to try our best to expound the scriptures. And Lord, I pray you'd speak to some heart as you've spoken to mine about this passage in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Thank you, please, and be seated. Now let's back up a little ways, and are you reminded of the fellow, the rich young ruler? Remember him? Remember the rich young ruler? And said, what do I do to inherit eternal life? And the Lord Jesus said, commandments. And he said, these have I done from my youth. Well, the problem with that is that no one's done that from their youth. No one's ever done that. Name a man, woman, boy or girl that has loved the Lord with all their heart, with all their soul, and with all their mind. Bottom line is, if we can't get past the first commandment, what makes you think we're going to get the other nine? Oh, I keep the Ten Commandments. Really? Do you now? Well, if that's the case, if you keep all the Ten Commandments, sell everything you have and give it to the poor. Because if you love the Lord God more than anybody else, you'd do anything He asked you to do. Right? He said, okay, that's great. I'm glad to hear it. You love the Lord more than anything else. That's awesome. Sell everything you got and give it to the poor and come follow me. And he said, uh-oh. Because he had what? Much riches. Did he love the Lord more than his riches? No. So had he fulfilled number one, the first one? No, his riches were his God. And therefore, he had failed. I heard someone say, oh yeah, he probably had kept those. No, he hadn't. Nor has anyone else. In other words, when Moses come down off the mountain and the children of Israel read the Decalogue, they should have hit their faces in the dust right on the spot and said, we can't keep this. What was the songwriter that said, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. And somebody said, well, preacher, I that ain't my problem. Well, I'm just saying that it's interesting how that sometimes it's anger, sometimes it's bitterness, sometimes it's wrath, sometimes it's lust, sometimes there's just a whole variety of things that claim our attention. And you talk to someone, it don't take long to find out what someone's interests are. You can find out what someone's interests are by looking at their automobile a lot of times. See what kind of stickers are on the back of it. You can find out where someone's interests are in the doctor's office, waiting in line. You know, people will bring up their interests. Boy, they like this, they like that, they like the other. And it's amazing to me all the different things that people do, and I mean they do it religiously. And you go, well, yeah, and what church do you attend? Oh, well, I don't have time to go to church. Why? Well, that's the day we go to the ball games. That's the day we go to the races. That's the day we go bass fishing. That's the day we spend time with the family. That's the day we do all these different things. And the Lord said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Is that what he said in Deuteronomy 6:5? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Well, I've turned it inside out and upside down. I want to focus on the passage in just a moment, particularly on three phrases. But when the Lord said this is the first and great commandment, when you think about first, not necessarily the first in the order of time, but certainly first of importance. Because if you get this one right, if you take your Bible, if they were what we call the first slate and the second slate of the commandments. And the first slate were Godward. The second slate were manward. The first slate, if you love the Lord thy God, you ain't got to worry about the rest of those things on there. If he's first and supreme, all those other stuff, you check those boxes, they're done. You got that first slate. And then if we drop on down and he said, and the second's like unto it, love thy neighbors as thyself, you ain't got to worry about lying, swearing, coveting, you ain't got to worry about any of those things. You'll see, all of that's taken care of in loving thy neighbor as thyself. Yeah, so that's your second part of it. So basically he summarized Moses and the prophets when he made those two statements. So certainly this is first is important. And it's I heard one writer say it this way, it's the fountain of all the other things. So this is the fountain of all the rest of it. And that sounds good. And I read after one fellow who said this, and I don't typically quote people, but you'll know it's not mine if I say it, so I'm going to read it to you. As God is the most excellent and glorious of all beings, he is to be loved supremely. If he is loved aright, then our affections will be directed toward all created objects in a right manner. In other words, if we get God in his right place, everything else will take its place in line. If we'll get God in his right place, everything else will find its place and take its place. So, let's put into the passage, okay? Now, you know my rule. I don't quote Greek words to try to impress you, all right? Because it's not going to mean a thing to you. I study the Greek. Somebody said, you study? Yeah, I do. I study the Greek. Texas Receptus, I do. Study the Greek. Study the Hebrew. Masoretic Hebrew. Don't know much about it, but I study it. And I'd use it not to correct the Bible, but to expound the Bible, to dissect it, to make it big, to make it much. Does that make sense? Okay. And so, bottom line, I try to make it bloom, try to make it blossom. And so we go back and we look at words. The first phrase is found, the Bible says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God. Now, it's interesting that those two words are used, the Lord thy God. Two phrases, the Lord thy God. Apparently, there's a lot of little L lords, but he's the big L Lord. And apparently, there's a lot of little g gods, but he's the big G God. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. And then he says this, with all thy heart. With all thy heart. Does everybody know what a cardiologist is? Everybody know what cardiac means? You know what cardiovascular exercise is? Cardio. You actually just said a Greek word. That's the word here. Cardia. And it means it's the blood pump, and that's why the doctors are called that. It's the chief organ of the physical body, okay, therefore the heart, it's the chief organ. The Bible says in Leviticus 17 that the life of the flesh is in the blood, and so that which pumps your blood is the most important thing that you have. They used to teach us in CPR that to do CPR on somebody, you would do so many chest compressions and stop and give them a breath. Then you'd do some more chest compressions and stop and give them a breath. They've now decided don't do that. In the advent of AIDS, COVID, and the fact that they realize that the blood carries a great amount of oxygen with it, that you no longer, that pause is deadly. That pause to give that breath is deadly because you stop the rhythm and stop the circulation. And now they say, don't stop. As a matter of fact, the modern means of CPR takes three people. One stands behind the other. This person, typically you straddle the person to be able to get the right, the right pressure. You lock your elbows and you grab the top of your hand and you compress the chest. If you've ever done it on a machine, on one of those mannequins, it's staggering how far you got to push that thing. And it's also staggering how hard it is to push that thing. It's also amazing how wore out you get pushing that thing. I've done CPR on three people in my life. And I lost all three. But my purpose was just the heart. I didn't do respirations, but I did, but I was doing chest compressions. And one of the things that I learned, and it's kind of unnerving, if you're doing it right, you will hear things popping. Like your neck pops and your back pops. You're actually breaking that cartilage. If you're doing the compression like you're supposed to get in there and actually massage the heart muscle, you're breaking cartilage. And that's particularly tough when you've got a trauma patient because they're broke up anyway. But I had a cardiologist who died, and the wife found him. He was warm because he was in bed. And so she said, I said, when's the last time you saw him? I said, last night. So I check him, and he's cold, and he's starting to show signs of, he's been down some time. But then the paramedics come in and said, what do you want us to do? And she said, what do you mean? She said, do you want us to work him? What do you want us to do? And she said, yes, I want you to save my husband. Well, okay. So we do the whole thing. We drag him out of the bed and we start. And so but today you do CPR just for a minute, and then the next person steps in and you're not even supposed to miss a beat. And the next one rotates around and you do it again, and you keep doing that until you can no longer do it, or until help arrives, or until you keep doing that. And if you're by yourself, you can't do it long. I will say that. But they found out that if your heart is not beating, you are not living. The absence of breath does not constitute the absence of life. Can I say that again? The absence of breath does not constitute the absence of life. The old timers, years ago, they would take a mirror and hold it under your nose, see if you could fog a mirror. And if you fogged a mirror, you were still alive. Your heart can still be beating. You still be alive. And you ain't breathing a little bit. Matter of fact, you can go a pretty good while without breathing, they found out. But you can't go very long at all without that heart beating. And when they call it, when they call you dead, it's when your heart stops. And not until your heart stops. A meaningful rhythm that's pumping blood. Now, your heart may lay there and quiver and carry on and send all these, random things down, but I'm talking about you have a viable pulse. That's when you die. Not when you stop breathing, but when you stop, your heart stops beating. Now, here's the question. Why is it that if across America and around the world, life stops at the end of the beating heart, why is it that we don't recognize life starts at the beginning of a beating heart? Why is that? Why is that? We're supposed to be advanced, aren't we? But yet we contradict ourselves. That's a contradiction. So the chief organ, the physical part of life. But the word began to stand for man's entire, all of the emotional elements of man. So when we talk about the heart at Valentine's Day, same word, but we're not talking about the blood pump. What are we talking about? We're talking about the seat of emotion, right? And can I say it this way? The center of man's inward life. And I read one fellow who said, the heart is used figuratively for the hidden springs of the personal life. And so, I don't mean to try to box in, and this is all this means. But what I want to try, I'm trying to pare it down where I can figure out what it means. Somebody said, well, that's easy, preacher. Love of the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind, that's easy. Is it? Is it really? Because from the way that it's used and from the context that it's used in and from looking at a bunch of other scriptures, in scripture it's used for the seat of the moral nature, it's used for the seat of spiritual life, it's used for the seat of grief, It's used to express desires, affections, thoughts, perceptions, understandings, reasoning, power, imaginations, conscience, intentions. There's just a whole lot of broad things. But what is it the Lord's wanting to say in this passage to us? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Well, first of all, I'm not saying this is the only one, but when I put them together, I think it'll make sense. That we are to, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy devotion. That's the part of the heart I'm looking for. When you give a heart at Valentine's Day, what are you saying? That's, you're trying to show your devotion, right? You're trying to show your feelings, right? Now, when we say we have devotions, when we say we get up and we have devotions, I just came through a series on prayer concerning the Lord's Prayer, and in three-part series. And it's interesting, what's the first thing that the Lord's model prayer, the pattern of prayer, what's the first thing the Lord emphasized? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. First and foremost. What's that doing? That is showing our devotion. Is that right? That's our devotion. Now, somebody said, well, that means, devotion means our feelings, right? In any relationship, feelings breathe. Feelings inhale and feelings exhale. And that's normal in the human relationships. You ever had somebody that wanted to be buddy-buddy with you and they wanted to be so buddy-buddy with you you couldn't breathe? He won't give you no space? I mean, they just want to move in with you. I mean, they're just, you know, they'll be such, you know, such friends. They just, you know, they're always there. You know what I'm talking about? Almost an infatuation. You see, relationships breathe. It's true with man and wife. And there are times that you feel more in love with your wife than at other times. And again, that's normal and that's natural. But what I want you to understand is the word devotion's deeper than feeling. Because while you may not feel in love today, it does not lessen your devotion to your wife when that pretty girl walks by. Why don't you look? Because I'm devoted. You understand? If all your devotions are feelings, and let me tell you something, I like feelings. I like it when, I like to feel God. I like it. But devotion's when you get up and you read your Bible and you pray whether you feel like it or whether you don't. And boy, sometimes God will come and, woo, it gets good in the closet. And then there's been times that you ain't found God in the closet in a while. But does that stop you from going in there? Why? Because your feelings? Mm-mm. Something bigger than that. Something stronger than that. Devotion. Okay? Devotion. So, if we are to love Him with all of our faculties and with all our powers, then that means we're to love Him supremely, right? And if we're to love Him supremely, then that means more than all beings, including our family, and all things. Is that right? If he's supreme and he's first, then everybody else is second, third, fourth, fifth, right? So, if we love the Lord with all of our heart, that means that we have fixed our, for lack of a better word, our affections on him. We fixed our devotions on him. I think devotion is a bigger word than affection. I think our devotion is a bigger word than a feeling. I think it's a broader word. But if we fix our affections on him supremely, more strongly than on anything else that exists, then like that rich young ruler, we ought to be willing to give up anything he asks us to. Just all he got to do is mention it, and you're willing to give it up. If indeed we love him with all of our heart. You thought about that? If indeed we love him with all of our heart. I'm talking about our devotion. And when I think about people picking up stakes and moving continents away, when I think about forsaking father, mother, children, grandchildren, when I think about all those things, and when I think about the sacrifices made and the sacrifices that people have made, oh my soul. When I think about missionaries that buried their wives and husbands on the foreign field and foreign soil, and when I think about all those things, I'm telling you. But the Bible says that we are to love, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy cardia, with all thy heart. It's not talking about the blood pump. What is it talking about? I think it's more than a feeling and more than an affection. I use the term devotion because I can't find a bigger word that takes in what I'm talking about. That we have devoted our lives to him. And we are, he is the potter, we are the clay. We sing it, mold me and make me after thy will. Is that right? That's what I'm willing to do, the song said. Take my houses and lands, my dreams and my plans. That's what I'm willing to do. But let me tell you what I found out. That if God takes your dreams and your plans, he's got a bigger one and a better one in mind anyway. Every time. He never disappoints. You've never given up something for God that he didn't reward you greatly for. And I believe in the law of reaping and sowing in heaven, but I believe in it down here. I believe you'll reap and sow down here. I really do. I think you'll reap and sow down here. And so thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. I want to insert the word with all thy devotion. Secondly, look what the scripture says. And I'm going to reread the whole verse because it applies. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy soul. Now, depends on who you're reading after. It depends on where you study. Bill Gothard used to teach that the soul was the mind, will, and emotion. That was the standard definition. Actually, the word that's here in the Bible, it has the idea, it has a similar spelling or a similar thought, seems like, of the idea of maybe the psyche, psychology, psych, having to do with those things that are of the mind. But now we're going to deal with the phrase mind here in just a little bit. So it's in there. So that's what has given me so much trouble is that these definitions overlap. So we talk about heart, we talk about the heart being the seat of the emotions. Well, wait a minute. We got other things to deal with. So they kind of overlap each other. It's like shingles on a house. You lay it down, then you cover it and go back up with that part way up, go up with the next one. Lay that one down and go part way up the next one. I can't tell you there's a starting place and a stopping place with these three things. And I like things with a start and a stop, but I can't tell you that this is like a pizza pie cut in three slices, because that's not the way it works. They kind of ooze over onto the other slice, you know. They kind of are used somewhat interchangeably. That's why you always have to look at passages contextually. You always have to look and see what the Bible is talking about. Ephesians 6:6 renders this same word that's here, that's word for soul. Ephesians 6:6 renders it not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. So the phrase, here's heart, been used again. But we're not actually talking about the heart. It's a different word. What are we talking about? Well, I think it's found in the passage in Ephesians 6:6. Doing what? The will of God from the heart. And Colossians 3:23, they take this same word, they put ek on the front of it, and ek always brings it and makes it like heartily would be the idea or the thought behind it. In Colossians 3:12, the term bowels is used. You see, the old timers talked about your affections being in your bowels rather than in your blood pump. Did you know that in Kenya, among the Kenyans, they don't believe the seat of your emotions in your heart. They don't believe the seat of your emotions in your bowels. They believe that the seat of the emotions in your liver. That's what their custom teaches. That it's in your liver. So here we go. If thou shalt confess with thine liver that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You're not believing in the blood pump. What are you doing? You're believing with your seat of your emotions. If thou shalt believe with thy liver, they would understand that. They would perfectly understand that. If thou shalt believe with thy liver, thou shalt be saved. And someone said, preacher, that's crazy. Only because of what we think, where the seat of the emotions at. The Old Testament could have said, if you believe with your bowels in the Lord Jesus. If it was an Old Testament. And the Hebrews, that would have made sense to them. Because that's where the seat of your affections were. Because your bowels yearn. And that's where the deepest seat of your affections are. Well, I think I'm losing you. Let me see if I can bring what I'm trying to say here. The will of God with all thy soul. Remember I told you that one of the definitions was the soul was the mind, the will, and the emotion. Well, the problem is the word mind's coming up. So we're going to rule that one out. So what is it? Well, the emotion we've dealt with in devotion, we've dealt with that in the heart. So what is it? With all thy soul? Well, again, I want to reach and get a real, real broad word. And it's the word I want to use for the word will, talking about our will. And I want to call it determination. Just like we've used the word devotion as the seat of affection side of things, I want to talk about the word determination. If thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy determination. What does that mean, preacher? I'm talking about you have determined to follow him. We sing about it all the time. I have decided to follow Jesus. We talk about making decisions for Christ. We're always talking about
We do that all the time. And we're always talking about how determined we are to live for God and how determined we are to make it and to continue to live for God till the end. And how that we're, I mean, we then it's a part. So what are we trying to say, preacher? I'm trying to say with as few words as possible that if we're to love the Lord thy God with all of our devotion, and we're to love the Lord God with all of our determination, then that means that we're willing to give up our lives to Him. Give it up. Just give up our lives to Him. If we are determined. And we're to devote it to His service. To live to Him. And to be willing to die for Him. At His command. And I've thought and thought for years. When you read Fox's Book of Martyrs. And you see all of these people who willingly died in service for the Lord. They didn't fight back. They didn't complain. They didn't curse their persecutors. They were tortured. They were done all sorts of things done to them. And they were so passive about it. And I'm thinking, what? Why didn't you pick up something and knock somebody in the head, man? Well, you know. But you see, they had made a determination. What if I told you that if you trust Christ, somebody's going to cut your head off? Now, who wants to come trust Christ? It's amazing that in the early church, that's exactly what happened. The more they persecuted it, the more they stoned them, the more they beheaded them, they came in droves. What? Why? Because it made them that much more determined. They took out old brother so-and-so. I'm going to stand in the gap and make up the hedge. I'm stepping in. You know the story of Nate Saint and those men that died there in Ecuador. You know that story. And boy, when I read that, I think about, when I, you know, I see that story and I read that story and I think about them, their lives being wasted. Were they really? Do you know how many missionaries have gone to South America after reading that story? Do you know how God's used that thing? God just sowing seed. That thing come up with a flurry of people. And you got to understand, those people that took their lives, they are very much related. All the way down that Amazon chain, I'm talking about into where our people are. Those people are related to the Quechua. They're related to the Kamba. They're related to the Aymara. They're related to the Guarani. And those are people that we work with every day. You know why? Because those guys blaze the trail. You say, but they died, preacher. They never got anything done. Reckon? The fellow that didn't have time to blow up a bridge and place the charge in where are we fighting at right now? Where are they fighting at? Ukraine. So a guy grabbed the explosive pack to stop the Russian column from coming into his city. He grabbed the Russian pack, runs out on the bridge, pulls it, and explodes and blows himself up and blows that bridge up. And people say, what a waste. Was it? How many lives you reckon he saved by delaying the onslaught of the Russians coming into that town? They couldn't get across. Wonder how many lives he saved. Let all those women and children evacuate. I just wonder. Would you say if your wife had evacuated out the back way because he blowed that bridge, would you say that that life was wasted? Would you say that that life was in vain? No, you'd say, oh, what devotion. That's what you'd say. That man that fell on a grenade to save his buddies, oh, what a waste. Really? Well, his buddies went on to storm a beach and to do this and do this, and his buddies went on to raise a flag on Iwo Jima. Was it really a waste? Ask the Filipino people if they think it's a waste. No, no, they're free today. My nephew was in... No, that's not true. I was wrong country. But Corey was recently in France, and he's talking about how they don't like Americans and how inhospitable they were to Americans in France. And I said, well, the next time somebody says something to you like that or treats you that way, say you'd be speaking German if it wasn't for our guys. Say to them, speak de Deutsch. Because you would be speaking German, not French, had our boys not died at Normandy. You might not appreciate it, but they died so that you could still speak your precious French language. Yeah. Oh, yeah. And America didn't do it alone, of course, with the Allies. But you understand. At the end of the war, we were building one bomber an hour in Detroit, Michigan. We were turning out one an hour. We did that 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. One bomber an hour. Can you imagine that? That don't even make sense, does it? We did it. We're talking about a building that was miles long. It was so long, it was going to go into another county, and they turned it and went this way with it because it's so big it wouldn't fit on the property. Sure did. And they couldn't get enough men to work because all of them was fighting the war, so they brought the women in. And the women learned to do everything the men were doing. And they built those B-24s by the thousands. The problem is the average life expectancy of a flight crew is 3 sorties. 3. They were shooting every third one down. We'd go out and you had a 1 in 3 chance coming back. You had a 2 out of 3 chance coming back because they shoot 1 out of 3 down. You got 3. Said it was so bad that they wouldn't even get to know the guys in the other flight crews. They wouldn't even get to know them because they weren't going to be there that long anyway because they were going to go down in Germany. That's how bad it was. But you know what? We just kept on spending American blood and shedding American lives, and we just kept on doing it. You know why? Because we were determined. We weren't speaking German. And we weren't speaking Japanese. And we were going to be a free nation. We were determined. We're not going to let that happen. I don't care what happened. We're going to ration. We're going to do everything. We're not, hey, it don't matter. What matters? Winning the war. That's all that matters. Winning the war. Winning the war. Winning the war. Why? We're determined we're going to win that war. You know what we did? We won. We won. Can I say the same thing? Boy, don't we need a good dose of that, when it comes to loving the Lord thy God with all thy soul? Don't we need a good dose of that? A good dose of determination. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. From the heart, from the seat of our gumption, if I can say it that way. From the deep part of the inside of us. So the Lord Jesus said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. So that brings us down to the last one. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart. We said that speaks of devotion. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy determination. That speaks with all thy soul. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy mind. The word for mind is a word that we, it's the prefix of a word that we use, words that we use frequently. If something's wrong with your Toyota, and you take it to Nicholas over at the shop, they will run diagnostics on it. The word diagnostic means to know. And the word dia prefix means to understand. to understand what you know to be wrong with it. In other words, to understand why it's that way. And so the word diagnostic, the word diagnosis, they all come from the word mind. It's the same idea. Dionae. And it's deeper than to think about. It's would be more along the lines of an understanding. The dictionary said the faculty of moral reflection. It's something that the animal kingdom doesn't have. In Luke 1:51, the idea is presented the imagination of their heart. So it is more than just what we think, but it goes into the idea of how we think. In other words, to submit our intellect to the will of God. Think of that. To come to the place that we love His law more than we do our own schisms and our own preconceived notions. That we love God's Word more than any of those. More than our opinions. More than our likes. More than our dislikes. That we love God more. And somebody said, well, I did it this way and I've always done it that way and I'm not a changing. Well, what if I can show you from the Word of God how that's not right? Your answer ought to be, oh, by all means, I'll change. I'll change in a second. But a lot of people say, oh, no, we're going to end changing. We've always done it that way. We're still going to do it that way. I can tell you right now, you don't love the Lord thy God with all thy mind. Because if you do, to love His law, to more than we love our own decisions, that we are willing to submit all of our faculties to His teaching, all of our faculties to His guidance, to devote to Him all the intellectual attainment and the result of our intellectual efforts with all of our mind. And I had a word and I changed it. And I went with the word deliberation. Because again, a broad word. You ever deliberate with yourself? I do. I deliberate myself all the time. I think, well, I'm going to do this. And I think, nah, I don't think I'm going to do that. And I go, well, yeah, I think it will. No, I don't think it will. Well, if I do this, do that. Well, that'd be good. And I go, well, if I do that, maybe I won't do that. And the older I get, the worse I am about it. Because I found out when I shoot from the hip, it's usually wrong. I mean, the old West, you know, shooting from the hip. But when you shoot from the hip, a lot of times you miss what you're shooting at. When you take aim and you be very pointed about your aim, you take time, you prepare. You know, sharpshooters, they even learn how to breathe. Do you know a man shooting distance exhales and holds his breath? Do you know that? Did you know how much finger you put on the trigger affects your accuracy? I was shooting. Instructor said, too much finger. I go, how do you know that? He said, you're low and right, and said, every time. He said, you're consistent. He said, man, you're grouping. Just not on the bullseye. He said, if you're shooting somebody in the knee, you're in good shape. You know, as long as you shoot them in the, you know, in the left knee, you're right on target. But we're not shooting for the left knee. Bring it up here in the bullseye. How do that? Put your finger out. And what it was, I was shooting a very small gun. And I was afraid I was going to drop it. I didn't have good control on it because you could only get two fingers on the grip. And I realized that I was afraid I was going to drop it. So I run that finger in there and I couldn't hit the broadside of a barn with that thing. So I got me an extended clip for it. Just one finger. Just extended one clip. Now I can group very tight. in the center where I was supposed to. But I had too much finger. What are you trying to say, preacher? I'm trying to say that we can always improve our game. We can always improve our shot. That's why we practice. That's why I'm talking about our deliberation. That's why we have preaching 3 times a week. And while I've been sitting here, you've been thinking about some of the things I've been saying, and you've been turning them over in your mind. And that's what the Lord does. That's what the Holy Spirit does. And when we love the Lord thy God with all of our minds, we love him with all of our deliberations, with all of our diagnostics. And our diagnostics produce diagnosis. Ain't that what it does? You go to the doctor and have diagnostic testing. What are you looking for? You're looking for a diagnosis. And the diagnosis comes from the deliberation of our minds. And when he's the center of our mind, and he is the sun in which we revolve around. He is the center of our universe, and our minds, our music, our methods, all that we do revolve around him. Somebody said, well, what if you can't be like that? Don't you feel it straying off? I heard Eddie say today, this is clothesline day. I thought, now where's he going with that one? He said they used to have clotheslines in the shape of a cross, one over here and one over there. Mama do overalls, big heavy overalls, hang them on the line, he'd swag down the middle. Daddy went down another post like a cross and put in the middle and prop a middle up. Keep a line from swagging. Keep your dress tails from getting dirty on the ground. That's what the middle of the week is. I don't know about you, but I got to have it. I got to have it. See, because the world's always deliberating with us. We're always hearing things. There's a battle for your mind, folks. And because of that, we have to every morning give our minds to the Lord. And maybe your prayer ought to start out something like this. Lord, I love you, but I don't love you like I ought to. Lord, help me to love you with all of my heart, with all of my soul, and with all of my mind. And Christ said, this is the first and great commandment.